Take your Bibles and turn with me back to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to step into the reading after the account of the incarnation of Christ. I'm not going to read that whole account. We've read it twice before in chapels. But I want to start actually in verse 8. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. There are some really important questions that we should ask in light of the gospel. I think a very, very important question is the question, what does the gospel do for me? I think that's a very important question. But it ought not to be the only question we ask with regard to the gospel. We should ask the question, what does the gospel do in me? And then I think a third question that we should ask is, what should the gospel do through me? And I think all three questions are incredibly important in light of God's salvation design in redeeming his lost and broken creation. It isn't just an end in me. God has a salvific purpose through the gospel in redeeming me, his creation, for his glory. And so keeping those questions in mind, you follow along as I read. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, of Christ and being found in fashion as a man. I want to stop and just ask you, in light of a statement like that, to think through what that actually means, right? Here is Christ, the eternal Son of God, the one who before creation and thus then his incarnation, taking on flesh to become part of that creation, is God of very God, agency of creation, worthy of every ounce of worship that the triune God is worthy of. God and God alone. And he takes upon him flesh. And there are those that then come to test him, if you will, come to try him, come to sample him to see who is this one. And this statement says, in that sampling, here he is, God of very God, and he is found of them in fashion as a man. You ever been misunderstood? Ever had someone come and they have a totally different impression of you than who you think you are? And maybe somehow through their impression, you feel somehow devalued? Ever had the thought, well, don't you know who I am? Imagine Christ. And they come and they find him in fashion as a man. What have you done? What have you felt whenever you had those emotions? Have you felt undervalued? Have you felt unappreciated? How has your heart responded? I know how mine responds. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. To what extent? I believe that's how this text reads. He didn't become obedient to death. He became obedient to the one that he is giving glory to the extent of death. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore? God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore? There's two of them. There's intentional connections here. Notice, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. Not the first time we've heard obedience, right? And became obedient to the extent of death. Connected to that, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and complainings or disputings, so that, resulting that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. I believe with a second wherefore, this connection between the obedience of these believers, or all believers, if you will, and the obedience of Christ, that Paul is now intentionally giving us a connection forward. There's been a connection back. We saw that the first four verses connecting to Christ then as an illustration of this mind that he had. And now we see a connection forward to how should we live. So I've entitled this message, The Right Perspective, or if you will, a gospel perspective on salvation. What should I think about my salvation, and how should it impact the way that I live? Should the gospel, should the fact that I claim the gospel, should the fact that I claim that God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son, that if I believe in him, I should not perish, but have everlasting life, how should that impact the way I now live? How should it impact my behaviors, yes, but how should it impact my values? Should it impact the things that are important to me, the things that matter most to me? You see, when we look back at this mind of Christ, we actually see a very intentional process here. This wasn't something that was just by fate or chance meted out to him as a helpless victim. This describes what the gospel is all about from the mindset of Christ. He thought it not robbery, not something to be grasped, to be equal with God. He went through an evaluation, and in light of his Father's perfect will and bringing glory to his Father, he carried out the gospel as a matter of priority. Christ demonstrated his values. This is what was in his mind. This is the mind that is supposed to be in us, that was in Christ Jesus. And now we're going to get a description of how we should live in light of the gospel's work in us, and then the gospel's work through us. And so I want us to see just a few quick truths. I want us to see, first of all, the display of a gospel impacted life. The display of a gospel impacted life. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always, and he uses an interesting word, obey. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, there's this thought in light of what our understanding of grace is, that God has now no requirements for my life. That's legalism. And if somehow there are these demands about how I now have to live or what I should do, that somehow that's legalism and it impedes my freedom. And the ultimate expression of gospel work in my life is my freedom. But friends, you need to understand that in all of Paul's teaching, whether it is in Ephesians where he talks and describes in great detail the way we're supposed to walk, or whether it's in Colossians where he talks about the demonstration of our faith in the way that we live, or whether it's here in Philippians, that the freedom that the gospel brings us is finally the freedom to do that which does please God. Because without the gospel, all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They amount to nothing with regard to a demonstration of worshipful pleasing of God. In other words, without the gospel, you don't have the capacity to worship. You cannot demonstrate in any way as a lost man what God is worth in your life. And so now the gospel comes, and what does it do? It actually transforms you in such a way that you now can live a life that pleases God because it demonstrates His purposes in your life. And thus, there's this idea of obedience. You know, this is not actually a foreign concept. Paul writes in Romans 1:5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for what? For obedience to the faith among all nations. Romans 15:18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. 2 Corinthians, he writes this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to what? To the obedience of Christ. Over and over again, there is this sense of an understanding of, now that the gospel has transformed me, how should I think about my life? Paul says in verse 27 of Philippians 1, only let your conversation, your lifestyle, your conduct, your manner of living be as it becometh, or as it speaks well, if you will, of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, the way that you live, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. He reminds us, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ did what? Reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The gospel changes everything. And it ought to change everything about you, starting with your values. What really matters? You see, it doesn't mean that you change your course in life, but it does mean that you think about why you're on that course and ultimately what it is you want to see accomplished. Why do you want to be an engineer? The gospel should change the primary reason. Why do you want to be an educator? Why do you want to be a pastor? Why do you want to be a doctor? Whatever it may be, you see, the gospel ought to change the primary reason for that. What was Christ's primary reason? To the glory of God the Father. That ought to be your primary reason. The gospel ought to shape that. And in light of what Paul is saying, this isn't a matter of just rule keeping and following rules. God didn't save you so that now you can follow rules. God saved you so that you might live for Him and give Him the proper glory for what He has done in your life. That's why he uses this little expression, and he uses it in 127, and he uses it again here, that whether I'm there or not, whether it's in my presence or whether it's not, this ought not to be hypocritical. It ought not to be about man-pleasing. It ought not to be because of others' expectation. It ought to be real. It ought to be genuine. It ought to be a transformed heart. This is the display of the gospel. This is what Christ is after in your life. And then what does that look like? Well, we have this interesting little phrase, to work out your salvation. I believe in simple terms, okay? This is very simple, but it actually means to work from the inside out. That's, I think, a great way to think of it. He's not saying to sit down with a piece of paper, puzzle through how in the world you're going to get yourself to heaven and work it out. That's not what he's saying. He actually is giving us this idea of there ought to be a display. There ought to be this work that is carried out, that actually is, in a sense, the word that he uses here is to move down or to move outward. It's the idea of actually letting something move from hidden to displayed. That's why I use this word for display. You see, the active thinking of the child of God ought to be this: in light of what I now know God did for me in Christ at Calvary, how can I live a life that displays that accurately? We ought to desire to live a life before this world that he describes here in very real terms, and we live in the midst of it. By God's design, we ought to desire to live in such a way that they know how deeply we value what He did for us. Does the world know how much you value your redemption? Does the world know how much you value Christ? Does the world know that you value Him above all else? Above all other relationships? Above all other priorities? That may not be true of you now, but what Paul is saying here is that the heart must progressively be after working from the inside out, putting on display, thinking through new ways, changing ways where I fail, that I might display my value of the gospel. Well, there are three other things in this passage that we will look at as we return back here next time. But I wonder today, as we begin this Passion Week, as we think about what Christ did for us, culminating in His resurrection, will you think about your life? Think about it in light of the gospel? Move past asking, what did the gospel do for me? To asking, what should the gospel be doing in me? And what should the gospel then do through me that God might receive the glory? Father, thank you for what you have done in saving us. Thank you for what you are doing in saving us. Thank you for what you have planned and will do ultimately when you come back to save us. God, in the meantime, I pray that you would help us to work out our salvation, knowing that it's you that works in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, that we might glorify you in how we live in light of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.